You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning, everyone. It's great to worship with all of you. Hope you had a great holiday season, Christmas, New Year, and all those weird days where you lose track of time that are kind of somewhere in between. I spent most of all the holidays sick, which was a really great Christmas gift to me and my family, but did have some time where I was healthy, and so was able to get out and go to Mufasa with the kids. Mustafa. And Wicked. I don't know if anybody saw Wicked. It's a little reference to the film. I would recommend it. It was pretty incredible. But I'm excited to be here with all of you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And all month long, the entire month of January, we're going to be spending time in a series that I've titled Hijacked, where we're looking at words that really need to be rediscovered by the scriptures, by our life with God. You know, there are key biblical words that we use in our everyday life, but over time, whether that's through good or bad experiences or just what's happening in the culture, key biblical words, they've been morphed and they've been hijacked to mean very different things than what they originally intended. And so we're going to go back to the source. We're going to go back to scripture to kind of redefine some of these words together. And just on the front end, you should know some of these words might be challenging for you to hear because of what's happened to their definition, what's happened to their identity. Not this week. This week, we're starting on level one. Level one, it's going to be very easy this week. We're going to start the new year off on a strong foot. But as Vineyard USA's theology leader, Caleb Maskell, would say, the problem with words is you don't always know where they've been. The problem with words is you don't always know where they've been. Every time I say a word, every time I preach a passage or share a message with you, you're hearing it through a lens that I cannot control. I mean, we all have presuppositions. Of course we do. We've all been influenced by various experiences, whether that's your exposure or different pastors or leaders before me, the way YouTube or Hollywood might talk about some of these ideas. I mean, all of these things influence us. That's why it's important to always go back to the Lord, always go back to the scriptures, always go back to the original source, asking God to define the truth for us, to teach us, to remind us, to help us to follow him from this day forward. So to start our series, we're going to look at a word that's probably been hijacked and misapplied more than the rest. We're going to look at the word Christian. We're going to look at the word Christian. What does it actually mean? How was it first used? What can we learn from that together as a community? And you can tell, you can always tell when a word is getting hijacked when the people who actually want to claim that word start to change the definition. Right? I mean, this has probably happened to all of us to one degree or another. Someone might have asked you at some point in your life, are you a Christian? And immediately, like at least half of us in the room, we either get philosophical or we get weird when someone asks us that question. Right? And we might say, well, I don't really like the word Christian. It sounds too religious for me. I prefer the word disciple. Or I'm not really a Christian like you would think about the word Christian. I'm a follower, though. I'm a follower of Jesus. We try to create all these fun little creative ways to just explain the very thing that they're asking us. Are you a Christian? I mean, I had somebody one time tell me, well, I'm not really a Christian, but I do follow the teachings of Rabbi Yeshua. I thought, man, that is so weird. Why would you say it like that? To any non-Christian who is asking you that question, please don't say you follow the teachings of Rabbi Yeshua. I mean, that's going to sound weirder than just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus and I'm a Christian. I mean, that's way more simple to answer that question. It sounds weird to non-Christians all the time anyway. But the thing is we do get worried about these words. And I think it's because we intuitively all know that this word has been hijacked. It's been changed and morphed to mean different things to different people. Of course, it's been hijacked by history. And our faith, is thousands of years old, but over the centuries, there are plenty of church decisions that we would all care to forget about. And if you string a couple of those together, all of a sudden, you need some serious course correction. But it's not just a historic problem. Our current and modern day culture seems to be warping the true meaning of Christian on a regular basis. I mean, if you watch any award show this time of year, watch a sports interview, watch anything that Hollywood produces, listen to your favorite podcast influencer, watch a news station, whatever it is, however you take in information, and you'll realize pretty quickly that the word Christian gets thrown around in all kinds of very strange ways, ways that don't seem to be in line with the heart of Jesus Christ at all. It's as if in our current culture, as long as you're wearing a cross around your neck, then you can do and say whatever you want to do. And in case we forget, the American church hasn't always done a good job of representing the Christian name either. Churches will point to a celebrity pastor more than they'll point to Jesus. Of course, there are tragic examples of sinful leaders who go on and on unchecked, and there are groups of people who push judgment and hate more than they do love and grace. This is the reality of the world we live in. You know, over time, words that bring identification to a group, they tend to gain the reputation that we offer to them. And so this can make it hard to sometimes be called a Christian in the world today. But our word for the week, it doesn't have 21st century roots. The word Christian was used back in the 40s, first time ever, not in the 1940s, the original 40s, the OG 40s. That's the first time the word Christian was ever used. It's found in the book of Acts. It's an ancient word that has been used for centuries to describe who we are and what it is we think we're doing in our life with God. Now, it's only used three times in the New Testament, so it's not overly common. But for the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to look at all three examples, and we're going to pull together some thoughts about how this word Christian can be applied to our lives today. This isn't designed to be some kind of exhaustive study on what it means to be a Christian, but it's more, how do we see this word used in Scripture, and what can that mean for us today, taking it back to its original meaning. The first time you see the word Christian is found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, in the book of Acts, it begins to retell the birth of the early church. And at this time, there were all kinds of amazing things happening with the explosion of the early church. I mean, people were experiencing God's power in miraculous way. People were coming to the Lord by the thousands, being baptized. Racial divides were being broken down inside cities and faith communities. And all kinds of folks were finding faith in such a dynamic way, entire cities were being changed. But at the same time as all of this, wild persecution and all kinds of suffering was being scattered around the local church as well. And it's about this time that you first discover the word Christian in the Bible. If you look at Acts chapter 11 with me, verses 25 to 26, the first time that the word Christian is used. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, the history of this word, it's actually pretty simple. They basically took two Greek words and they smooshed them together to make one word for us today. They took the word for Christ, and they took the word for little, and they merged those two words together to come up with a new definition, a new word titled Christian. So at the very core of the definition and the word, Christian simply means little Christ. That's all they've done is they've taken two Greek words and they've merged them into one to mean little Christ. Now, there's some historic debate on whether or not this was first used as a derogatory term or just a way of labeling a whole bunch of misfits in the Roman Empire. But there's no debate around the fact that this term was not a term that was coined by the Christians themselves, but it was placed upon them from outside voices. In the culture of its day, again, going way back to the original 40s, it was common for the Greeks to sarcastically call people by the name of the person that they closely followed. So this happened in all kinds of different ways. It's why people who loved General Pompey were called Pompeians. Or people who loved Augustus were called Augustinians. It's a way of kind of dismissing a group of people when they become too loyal or too connected to one person or another. It should come as no surprise then that when they found a whole bunch of faith-filled followers adhering to the lifestyle and behavior and ethic of Jesus Christ, that they started calling this group of people Christians. Which when you really think about it, doesn't sound like a derogatory word at all. It sounds like a compliment. I mean, how often does your behavior and speech and lifestyle and ethics so resemble that of Jesus Christ that people look at you and go, oh my gosh, there goes another Christian. There goes another person who's fully dedicated to the lifestyle and the teachings and the wherewithal of Jesus Christ. I mean, all I ever do is I look around and I see little Jesuses everywhere. That's what's happening in my life. It doesn't really happen, does it? It doesn't always happen because we're not always living in the same kind of way that would have gotten yourself called a Christian back in the day. People of the Bible days, they were living so close to Jesus. They were living so close to him that although he had already died and resurrected and gone to heaven, that unbelievers were recognizing Jesus Christ within each and every one of these believers. I mean, they recognized that they were loving like Jesus and they forgave like Jesus and they prayed like Jesus and they were generous like Jesus. They cared for the sick and the poor like Jesus. Their lives were filled with such incredible faith that it reminded them of this man, Jesus Christ, who walked the earth. They were little Christs all over the place, and they got labeled as such. In other words, Christians simply live differently. Christians live differently. And it doesn't mean that we live perfectly. It means that our lives are noticeably different. That people can look at our life and they can label us as being so uniquely tied and pledged to Jesus Christ that our behavior, our speech, our lifestyle, our ethics clearly belong to something besides the culture of this world. The early followers of Jesus, they lived holy lives. And holy has been a word that's been hijacked as well. We tend to think holy means like some super religious elite, sometimes grumpy and just like some kind of saint that we can just only aspire to but never actually achieve. That's not what holy means. Holy simply means set apart. Set apart for a special and unique purpose, something other than what the world has for you. You know, we just had the holidays, so if I can use this illustration, it's not very much unlike than like the special dishes that grandma has that she only pulls out once or twice a year. Maybe some of you just got to use those dishes and drink out of those cups and eat from that plate. Those plates are holy unto grandma, just like you are holy unto the Lord. You're set apart. You're created and designed for a different kind of purpose, a different kind of role in this world. You're supposed to live differently. When you become a Christian, it means that you have left your old life, and now you are finding your life squarely in the purposes of Jesus Christ. Have you left that old life? Have you left that old life, and are you starting to walk in this new purpose that Christ has for you? Or maybe did you start following Jesus a long time ago, and you had a lot of passion, and you had a lot of fervor for a while, but over time you just started to drift. And your life started to look a little bit more like the world. You yearn for the days of your first found faith, but the truth is you've just kind of walked away. Or maybe you've been following Jesus your entire life and you're an ardent follower of Jesus in every area of your life, but there's just one or two things that you just desperately need breakthrough for. That if you're just really honest, if you're just really transparent before God, most of your life looks like a little Christ, but there are a couple parts that you don't want to talk about, especially at church, that look a little bit more like the world. Listen, if any of those apply to you, I just want you to know that you're in a good church. You are in a good place. If you've never started a life with God and you've never made that first time commitment, then we'll help you do that later in our service this morning. If you're here this morning and you just realize, I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I started so strong with the Lord, but I've just drifted over the years. We'll help you do that here. And if there are just a few sticking points, if you would say, generally speaking, I try to model my life after Jesus. I try to be a little Christ everywhere I go, but there are a couple areas where I just cannot seem to see and experience breakthrough. And we're going to pray for that very thing this morning, trusting that God's power is here for you to show you another way. We all share this calling. We all share this calling to live differently, because once you pledge your life to Jesus, you become a little Christ, representing him to the world around you. Know our life is designed to reflect the kingdom of heaven more than it is the kingdom of this world. And every now and then, if you just do a self-reflection and you think, man, I just don't quite fit here very well anymore. I kind of feel like a square peg in a round hole. That's sometimes a really good sign. It demonstrates that your life is just a little bit different than the culture and the context where you find yourself. That's a good thing. In the book we're recommending for Holy Hustle, Natalie mentions it's never too late to sign up for that. John Mark Comer uses apprenticeship language, which is often found in the trades. And I love that word, because in order to apprentice under someone, you have to follow them. You have to live like they live. You have to learn from them. You have to put into practice what you see them do. You have to be in their shadow long enough that you pick up on all the different ways that they live. I mean, imagine being able to say that as a Christian, you don't just go to church or do a few good things in your life or wear a nice necklace that demonstrates your faith or post a couple Bible verses on your social media feed from time to time just to remind people that you follow Jesus. What would it look like if you actually lived in his shadow? If you were so close to him that his shadow was always guiding and leading the way. I mean, that sounds way more intriguing to me than checking a list of faithless religious boxes, hoping that somehow I've done enough to follow God. No, we're called to be different. We're called to be little Christs in the world around us. This is first seen in Acts 11, the first time you see the word Christian. It's all about living differently and being this little Christ. And then if you just keep reading in the book of Acts, you read the word Christian for the second time, just a few chapters later in chapter 26. And in chapter 26, this is where we learn that Christians make other Christians. That Christians make other Christians. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we do. In Acts 26, Paul, who had helped start a whole bunch of churches in the early days of the church, he was put on trial before a whole bunch of government officials, and he ended up taking advantage of that time and sharing his entire testimony. And at the end, he even made a personal plea to King Agrippa, one of the government officials who was listening to him, to consider the scriptures and to consider the truth of Jesus Christ. And the king, you can see in the scripture, the king didn't know what to do. This is how it responded in Acts chapter 26. This is what it says in verse 28. Agrippa interrupted him. Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains. You know, Paul's hope was that everyone would become a Christian. Because he knew that part of his calling and part of the reason why he existed was to help others find faith in Jesus. And so for Paul, it meant preaching with boldness and giving a testimony of what Christ has done in his life. But for you, it could be a whole host of other things. It might be getting involved in Alpha or inviting your neighbors or your coworkers or your friends or your family to find a life with God at church or at least explore one. It could mean that you actually commit to driving your kids around to things like youth group, getting plugged into small groups, or building friendships in the community where you can authentically share who you are and what God has done in your life. Whatever it is, Christians aim to make other Christians, because deep down we know that this transforming love we've all experienced, the world is in desperate need of. The same saving grace you've experienced, everyone in your life needs to experience. And I can tell you that there simply wasn't a belief in the early church. There was not a belief in the early church that Christians kept their faith to themselves. It was not part of their worldview. Our culture today has worked double time to silence those efforts. And unfortunately, because of the cultural moment we live in, some of us have agreed to that kind of lifestyle where we keep our faith to ourselves. Or others of us, we were force-fed a Christian appetite for most of our upbringing, and now we're like terrified of force-feeding our children that same faith. And so for fear of force-feeding it, we step away altogether and we just hope they find their own way. But listen, there is a big difference between force-feeding someone the Christian faith and helping them along their way. There's a big difference between forcing and helping, or forcing and inspiring. It would be totally appropriate for you to say to your children, hey, let me help you as you discover Christ. This faith that I found that's changed my life, I would want that for you. I'm not going to force it upon you, but I want to help you find your way. And I'm committed to demonstrating my faith and helping you discover faith as well. God wants you to pass your faith on to the next generation. We're going to talk more about that in the future weeks so we can move on from that for now. But I just want to say it clearly one more time, just so we're all on the same page. The belief system of the early church was simple. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. Christians make Christians who make Christians who make Christians. This is part of our job, to share the faith that we've discovered in Christ Jesus, helping fill heaven with all of the people around us. The last time you see the word Christian used in the Bible is in 1 Peter. This is going to be super uplifting for you on the first Sunday of the new year. I can assure you that, but this is the last time that the word Christian itself, the exact word, is used in Scripture. And in this passage in 1 Peter, you learn that Christians suffer without shame. They suffer without shame. Like I said, pretty uplifting for the new year, but this is part of what it means to follow close after God. I mean, Jesus went to the cross and he told us to pick up our cross and follow him. No one's expecting you to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered. He suffered with a capital S, right? But we will all experience small amounts of suffering and hardship in our life. I mean, he has called us to follow him in every area of our life, and that may include hardship. I don't know when or how or if that may come your way, but it's just part of the Christian DNA. And look at 1 Peter 4:16. Again, the last time in Scripture where you see the word Christian. This is what Peter wrote. But it is no shame to suffer for being called a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I mean, I've yet to find someone who honestly enjoys rejection and persecution and suffering. But I love how Peter in this text, he takes this idea and he moves it away from shame and into the glory of following Christ. He says, there's no shame here. Praise God for being called a Christian. I mean, they want to make up a name that will sarcastically make fun of us for who we pledge our allegiance to. So what? Praise God for the privilege of bearing his name. Of bearing his name in our heart and in our life. It's an honor to be called by his name. I mean, we are in a cultural moment right now where if you are honest about your faith, and if you start to live for Christ in a countercultural way, if your behavior and speech and lifestyle and ethic, if they start to line up with Christ, whether that's in big or in small ways, you will be blessed by some and cursed by others. You'll be promoted by some or demoted depending on the context. You'll either be given a megaphone or a muzzle depending on the situation that you're in. This is the cultural moment that we live in. And according to Scripture, it was part of their cultural moment in the early church as well. Part of being a Christian means that you will have to learn to follow Jesus in the midst of suffering. And this will be a major test for many of you, especially if your faith is brand new. You will need prayer and community and the church to reinvigorate your soul again and again and again. And I have come to find that teenagers and young adults, this is like the hardest for you. It's the hardest for you because the culture is being a little more aggressive in your generation. I just want to encourage you to hang in there and dig deep and stay connected to your faith through a variety of ways, whether that's through personal devotion or small groups or a faith community that will support you on the journey, your youth group that you can get connected to, even the church beyond these walls. There's a host of saints and witnesses that go before us who will help you. But learning to walk with Christ in the midst of suffering, it will force your roots deeper. It will force you to dig deeper, and it will sustain you through challenging times. Teenagers and young adults, the more I hear from you, the more I hear that this is becoming a harder cultural moment to hold your faith. And so I just want to encourage you. And to parents and to just to the greater church at large, I just want to speak to you as well. The teens and young adults in our community are going to need your support. They're going to need your support so that they can carry on their faith for years into the future. There are fascinating studies out there right now about how one of the best ways for a teenager to hold on to their faith well into their adult years is to equip them to withstand persecution, but hold on to their faith. There's almost a 100% carrying on of the faith if we can equip our teenagers to be true to their faith in the face of persecution, because something happens in the midst of suffering that cannot happen when the environment is perfectly safe. But it does take support. It takes the body of Christ, the family of God, surrounding them with love. Yes, the word Christian has been hijacked. It's been hijacked. And I'm not saying we have to create like some kind of new movement where we only use the word Christian and we look down at other people who don't use the word Christian. I don't even prefer the word necessarily. It's not my favorite word to explain who I am in Christ, but I do feel like this series and this word and this moment is uniquely for us at this time. The people in this room and the folks who call this church home, the people who are moving towards us or still discovering if this could be a church community where you can belong. I do feel like this is from God for us in this very moment. And if that's true, it requires a deeper sense of personal reflection. It requires some honest transparency before God and before others. I can tell you right now that I desperately want to grow in all three of these areas where we see the word Christian used in Scripture. I want to grow in all three of them. I want to live differently than the world around me. I want to be comfortable in every circumstance, but I want to live differently. And the areas of growth for me are probably going to look a little different than the areas of growth for you. But I can tell you with full transparency that over the last year, I've gotten tired. I've gotten tired. And I've allowed my schedule to be my master instead of allowing the Lord to be my master. And because of that, I've missed out on some really sweet and important times of connecting with God that I need to reinvigorate my soul on a regular basis, things that I desperately need. I've allowed my schedule to get just as hectic as the world would make it. And this year, I'm fighting to put margin back into my life. I need less busyness and more of a deep, abiding sense of God's presence. And as I press into this, my intention is that the people around me will notice it. They will notice that I'm like a little Christ. They will notice that my life has been surrendered to God in every area. And my intention is that they will be able to experience a greater sense of God's presence in and through me because I'm not allowing the culture to be the master of my schedule, but instead I'm allowing the Lord to be the master of my schedule. If Christians make Christians, and of course I always want to get better at that, I always want to help people find faith in Jesus. I want to be as good as possible at that. And I'm always going to be one who shares my faith and invites my neighbors and my friends and the people I'm getting to know into a faith community and into a relationship with God. It's part of who I am, but I also am committing to you that I'm going to see this grow within my own home. Because what happens for me when I allow the busyness to take over and I eliminate the margin in my life is that sometimes I don't show up as my best representation at home. And there are ways that I can disciple my children that could grow. There are ways that I could make disciples in my neighborhood, those who God has already positioned to be closest to me in a deeper kind of way. And then, of course, when it comes to suffering for Christ, listen, I don't have like a super inspirational word here. I don't know how this is going to apply to me this year, but I do have a growing sense that this is a specific word for me and maybe for some of you. And I don't think you have to be prophetic to know that if you make a commitment to share your faith and if you make a commitment to make other disciples and if you make a commitment to live like a little Christ, that eventually people will tell you to stop. Eventually people will tell you to stop. But again, look at this passage from 1 Peter one more time, 4:16. It is no shame. But it is no shame to suffer for being called a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I mean, I imagine a life where there is no shame. I imagine a life where there is no recoil from my public displays and affections for Christ. And I aim to grow in that year after year after year after year. What about you? What about you? How are you aiming to grow this year? How are you aiming to reclaim that word Christian and apply it to your own life? According to Scripture, Christian means a lot of different things, but it means to be a little Christ. It means to live differently than the world around you. It means to make other Christians. And it means to suffer without shame. What does God have for you in 2025? And how can you reclaim this word by his grace? Let's pray together.